Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody out today. We're a little small in number, but it's great to see all of you here this morning on this birthday weekend for America. And we're going to sing a song. Hopefully, a lot of you probably learned in elementary school, God Bless America. Won't you stand with us and sing out this morning? To sing songs that everyone knows in this difficult time, so and that's what we're going to do is an old song. We'll do two verses of it called I Feel Like Traveling On. Everybody sing along with us here this morning. Thank you.
All right, so this is the unrehearsed part of the program. But trying to do what we can just to sing a few praises. I don't believe that the gospel can be preached in its entirety, but I believe that we can set the tone with some good meaning and some good songs. We lost a dear friend and a member this week. Miss Barbara, so very tragic. We were already making plans to try to do something, and I appreciate the people getting the meal train information out there, but God in his providence didn't let us have the time to do that. He decided it was time. It's time for her to go. But I'm thankful for salvation that's real. I'm thankful for God's presence as he hovers about those that are saved, that are left behind, because of the promise of eternal life, the promise of seeing our loved ones one day after a while, Brother Sonny, the promise of seeing our Savior face to face. In the olden times, they used to sing of losing loved ones, and years ago, they didn't have proper funeral homes for people to visit and pay their respects to the family and see their last view of the corpse that was there. Normally, they had funerals at homes. Years ago, I'm told, and then afterward, when it was time, they would load the coffin into the back of the wagon and they would ride out to the cemetery, and that was it. But this song was written kind of in that vein here. I know you know this, and this has just come to us since Brad was looking for some music, so I think there's a reason why it's wanting to be sung. It's called Will the Circle Be Unbroken? I was standing by my window on a cold and cloudy day when I saw that hearse come rolling for to carry my mother away. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. Lord, I followed close behind her, tried to hold up and be brave, but I could not hide my sorrow when they laid her in the grave. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. I went back home, my home was lonesome, for my mother, she was gone. All my brothers, sisters crying, what a home so sad and alone. Will the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by? There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky. There's a better home awaiting in the sky, Lord, in the sky.
All right. It's good to see everyone. Come this way on this Independence Day, 4th of July weekend. Realize that you could have been somewhere else, but I'm glad, and the Lord is glad that you've decided to come and worship with us. If you're visiting, you're our esteemed guest. We're honored that you've graced us with your presence. We're small in number, but I believe that the quality of the souls, of the humility that's here is unsurpassed, I do believe. And I think God will bless if we will just let him. If we will just open our hearts, leave the world outside, check our worries at the door, and just come into his courts with thanksgiving, he'll bless. I know that this month is normally our revival month, but a lot of revivals have been closed. I don't have the final decision. Perhaps that'll be made next Sunday, and we'll make another announcement about the business meeting, but revival can begin today. We can have revival today. We can have the power of God. I've already felt him here. I brought him with me. He was in my heart this morning. I'm thankful for his blessing of the things that he bestows upon me. I'm saddened that we lost Brother and Sister Barbara. Brother Gary, I'm going to miss you so much. I know you're going to be leaving to go back to your homeland. And after today, if we don't see you anymore down here, why, we'll look for you over there. So we can have meeting here today. We can have revival. And I'm looking forward to the service. Need y'all to pray for me today. I really do. I thank you for picking out some of these songs, and we'll have another one here in just a minute, but we'll give time for the audience and the congregation, if there's anything on your heart, a word of praise, a testimony, a prayer request, we'll let you have opportunity to do that now. I ask you to continue to pray for my mother. She's a lot better, but she continues to need the Lord and the Lord's help. Hate to call people out, but Miss Ann, I'm so glad you're here today and you reached a milestone in your life.
And I'm so glad that you're here with us. So glad that you and I crossed paths in this life. And that I've got to see you and worship with you. And may God continue to bless you is my prayer. We love you. Anything from anyone at this time? I believe in the Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So I recall from another venue of this prayer request for this lady, but I appreciate you bringing it here direct to us. I guess my children are old enough now that they could probably be self-sustaining, but for a child to be left without a mother at that age is so sad. So let's remember Heather's request. Thank you for making that known. Anything else upon anyone's heart? Bless. Thank you, Sister Mary, for bringing that to our attention. And we can certainly make room at the altar of our prayers for this one. There's others that couldn't be with us for sickness or out of caution, or maybe they're traveling, and let's remember our fellow congregation members and of the lost that may be here today and the lost that are not here. Our lost family members and loved ones. It's kind of a, if you look at it from one side, it's a frightful time in this nation. It's a frightful day. There's a lot of negative going on, and certainly the cameras are right there giving you a front row seat to it. But I do know that God is still on his throne, and he's in control, and in the end, good wins out. He wins. So let's be patient, be prayerful, and of good courage while we go forward in that regard. Is there anything else upon anyone's heart? If not, we'll have prayer. Then I think Brother Brad has another song picked out for us, and then we'll go into the service. And I haven't made mention, but I appreciate our brother here near the front row making this available online. And for those of you that are streaming in, why? I hope that the Lord blesses you today. I hope that you can feel God's presence wherever you are. If you're in Tennessee, if you're in down the street, or if you're in another state, if you're looking at this live on Sunday morning, or you get it sometime later on, I think God can bless his word. God can take the media and use it to his honor and glory and his benefit. And I hope it reaches you out there. And if you're lost and you're not with us and you are concerned about the welfare of your soul, I want you to consider the eternal destiny of your soul as we try to preach today. If there's nothing else, we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask our good brother, Gary, if you would, to take us to the throne.
All right, we're going to sing a couple of verses of 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Isn't that sweet? Think about it.
How I proved him more and more.
Has an appointment to do a funeral up in the country. And so he kind of loses his way, and this is back before the time of Google Maps and GPS. And he's late, and he drives around, and he's late by almost an hour. And he finally rounds the curve, and there's a little white church, and over there near the side, there's a bunch of fellas gathered around, and there's the excavation, and the vault is sitting there, and he jumps out and fixes his hair and grabs his Bible and says, "Fellas, I'm so sorry I'm late." He read a couple of scriptures and said amen and sang a song, and I said, "I've got to get to my next appointment." And he jumped in, and there was a cloud of dust going down the road. And those guys are just standing there with their mouths open. And finally, the foreman of the group said, "I have never seen anybody make that much fuss over a septic tank." That probably really happened, but I don't know. Have some verses that we want to read from the Old Testament, Psalms 116. You'll turn there. We want to read part of this. And for a lesson text, we're going to turn over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and about the 9th verse, and to give you a thought. I had settled on this theme, I guess, early on in the week, and it just kept kind of blossoming. And so finally, as it got closer to time here, and probably for our sake today, I had the inclination to split this into two sermons. So we're not here for 2 hours today. So the Lord being our helper, we'll probably give another part of this next week. Psalms 116, the greatest, written testimony I think I've ever heard. Paul was one who gave his testimony to several people, including many kings and governors. But this one right here is just pure adoration. This is pure worship right here. This come from this guy's heart, and I tend to think it was David. But read along with me. Psalms 116. "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful." Verse 6 reads, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" So that's the first 12 verses of this wonderful chapter of Psalms 116th division. And he's professing his love to God, his joy in the Lord, his background and his testimony, and a little bit leading up to that. We find over in the book of Hebrews, in about the 6th chapter and the 9th verse, if you've got your thumb over there, it should read something like this. And this is Paul speaking to the Hebrews over there. And he said, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though thus we speak. I want to carve out a little bit of that C part, I guess, of that verse, things that accompany salvation. That's what's been dwelling on our heart here for this week, but I'm going to amend that and put two words to it, and we're going to give you a topic today, the Lord being our helper, things that accompany the salvation experience. And like I said, this is David here, as we commonly know, this is a testimony of, I call it, epic proportions. And I believe and do know that everyone has been saved has some similar experience. Maybe not to this degree, maybe not to the depths of this sentiment, maybe not of the time span that he struggled with the Lord there. We find where Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night over there in his travail. But to some degree, every sinner that has been genuinely saved has this experience. It may have come to you differently. It may have come to you in a manner that you least expected. I know mine did. I love to hear wonderful testimonies in person. I love to hear people recant the time of when the Lord saved their soul. We don't hear a lot of that these days. And I love to hear of people telling about when they were saved. And Miss Loretta, I believe that was her name, if I remember her name right, she was the quilter. And she had a testimony that was typed out, and I believe I have a copy of it. And it's the most wonderful thing about when she was saved back years ago, and she's unfortunately gone now. But the things that we can kindly deduce from this, as we read about it and as we contemplate, and I won't try to be too long. Somebody can give me a two-minute warning back there when you're done listening. But, you know, as we read through this, that, you know, this man talked about calling on the Lord. Well, one thing he had to have known about the Lord was he had to have heard about him. He had to have been taught. He had to have heard of the story of the Jesus that was to come at that time in his case. But he had to have heard that, and he had to have believed it to be the truth intellectually. He had to have understood the reality of God, of Satan, of sin, of heaven, of hell, of gospel, of Jesus coming and of his ministry, of sin in our life, of the foreverness of forever, if I can call that, you know, of eternity. You know, all of that had to have been understood and taught and believed. I don't believe you can just walk up and tell somebody in 5 minutes that whole story. And in some cases, I do know that people have been convicted after they heard one sermon and maybe even saved during that sermon. But that's kind of rare these days. That's rare that a person, I believe, probably needs to sit under the gospel for some time. And I do appreciate the work that's done here. If I can brag on my little church, I appreciate the fact that we teach these youngsters as they're coming up about Jesus. I said all along before my kids got saved that if something happened to me, I want somebody to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is it. Without Jesus, there's nothing. It's Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else, Brother Sonny. I've said that several times. So you got to hear it. You got to believe it intellectually to be true. And this is one of the critical parts here of what he did when he considered his plight, of what he felt there in his soul, of the travail in his heart, of the experience that he had. And he called on it several times here, sorrow and guilt and pain and affliction that this man suffered. And if you're saved, you can remember the time when you was lost and you felt that too. Maybe not the same as David did, but you felt that. And what you did when you become lost. And right there is kind of the critical juncture, I believe, of all those who need to be instructed in how to seek the Lord. It's critical right there. I think right there is where the path divides. I recall over when Jesus was preaching one time, he said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. But he said, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it." Well, few compared to many, there's a great imbalance there. So the majority of people in the world today are going down the broad road to destruction. And it's critical, sinner friend, that when you get to that juncture right there, when you know that you're lost, that you've been instructed on what to do to set the expectation on how to seek the Lord. I'm telling you what, we used to see altars that were full in my time. I'm old enough to remember that. I'm old enough to remember when the Spirit of the Lord was there in such a way that sinners couldn't wait till the sermon was ended, till they filled up this altar. We don't see that today. Why? Maybe because we don't have the power. That's a whole different sermon. And I mean the power within us. The Spirit of God is there, but our want to is what needs to be changed along that regard. That's another sermon for another time. But I can remember those altars when they were full. I can remember when the altars were full and people would be out on the floor praying unto God. You say, well, that sounds kind of rash. Well, that sounds just like David was when he was praying. He might have gotten the floor himself. I bet he was on his knees. And I can almost guarantee you that he was down there seeking God when he felt the need to seek God. And so the other part of that is when you've met the condition is that you were saved. So those four aspects we want to kind of cover a little bit here today, the Lord being our helper. And we first know here, we notice that a person has to hear of the gospel. I find over in the Roman letter over here where Paul was pretty plain about the fact that people needed to hear of the word. We can go to the 10th chapter here in the book of Romans and give you a few scriptures here of about his exponentiation here about what the Lord has in store for us and man's relationship to him. About verse 12, we'll begin reading there in chapter 10 of Romans. He said, for the scripture saith, let me back up one, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. Verse 10 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now this is what I was getting to right here. He has set the tone here for being saved. But he's going to back up here and he's going to ask some questions. And this is a question that's one of the central part of the discussion that we have here. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So, a sinner must be instructed. A sinner must be given the keys to the truth there. And they must hear the truth to set the expectation on what they need to do. And I'm telling you what, if you look at the differences of sinners that were preached to and how that these wonderful preachers patterned their sermons. I take that on the day of Pentecost, the Acts chapter 2 sermon there, when Peter preached to those were people who were steeped in the knowledge of about the Lord, but they knew not how to apply it. And he told them what they needed to hear. But fast forward over to Acts 17 when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill to those people over there. They were unsure about this Lord and they had never heard of God. So preachers preaching to sinners in a different context with the same goal of getting them saved. So we have to understand our audience here, but when we're preaching to the lost, we've got to set the expectation that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we talk about the old times when the power used to be there to convict sinners in their pews back there and them being saved before they come up. God is still able to do that today. God is still able to reach down and tear out whatever stony heart that you have, sinner friend, today. And he's able to put in a heart of flesh and a heart of love. And he's able to occupy your soul with his spirit, with his ever-loving spirit that will give you an everlasting salvation. So we must know that sinners are here and they must hear the gospel. Sinner friend, you need to understand that you are separate from God. Paul said that over in the 7th chapter of Hebrews in about the 26th verse, and he called him, he's holy, he's undefiled, but he is separate from sinners. He also said over in Proverbs back in the Old Testament, he said, for the Lord is far apart from the wicked. Sinner friend, you might think that you can pray for your health. You might think that you can pray for your family. You might think that you can pray for, you know, all things that you stand in need of. But I'm telling you what, and the Lord will hear that. But I find that there's only one prayer that the Lord is interested in you praying unto him, and that is to be saved. David said, I beseech thee, I beg you, Lord, to deliver my soul. Now, the Lord can, in his providence and in his will, answer those things in his own way. But listen, suffice it to say that your prayer for anything other than salvation, in my opinion, is going to be shelved a little while, okay? So you must have a relationship with God. You must be in good standing with God. For we find that over in Psalms 34 and about verse 15, it said, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So after you're saved, and maybe we'll talk about that next week, that's another good thing that you have, is that we have a prayer advocate that we can go to for the Father. But sinner friend, you have got to pray to be saved. Forget about praying for everything else. You must understand that it's paramount in your life to be saved. So it's, we can find over in Isaiah, familiar scripture, Isaiah 55 and about verse 4, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. And that's understood that we must come unto me, he said, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. So God has forever had his hands outstretched. God has forever had his hands out there. And I'm sure that David was glad that he had his hands outstretched to him when he was calling on him to be saved. I'm glad that he saved me that night over in Caney Fork Church. And by the middle of the week in May of 1973, the Wednesday after Memorial Day. And I'm glad that he reached way down for me, Brother Stewart. And he had to pull me up out of the miry clay, as he did David. And I'm so glad that he did. And I'm so glad that I had heard the gospel up until that point in time. We find in the reading lesson there, and what we just read said, how shall they believe in him of whom they not heard? The latter part of that says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So God is continually adding preachers to his ministers, his group of ministers, his stable of people that are carrying the gospel. And I used to know, you know, some people in their ranks that they were the understanding that unless people heard an old-time Baptist, you know, sermon, that they couldn't be saved. I don't believe that. I believe that the influence of the gospel comes through many forms, and especially those that have been saved. If you have saved, if you're a child of God, you can minister to the lost. I ain't calling you to preach not here by this commandment, but I'm telling you what, you have a story to tell, and if you can relate your salvation, I think God will use that to his favor and his benefit and his good, and to yours as well, lost sinner, for you to be saved. I find that over in the fourth chapter of John. And I love that story about the woman in the well there. And she met up with Jesus right there. And this was in Samaria. And he told her that all that she had ever done. And she was amazed about that. She left her water pots, went into the city rejoicing and begging people to come out there and hear him. And they did. In verse 39 of chapter 4, John says, and many of the Samaritans believed on Jesus because what? Because of the saying of the woman. Now that woman wasn't called to preach. I ain't saying that. Don't you say Sam said that he called her to preach. No, she just went and told people about Jesus. People, we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. Man, you know, boy, woman, girl, if you've been saved, go tell somebody about Jesus. Go tell somebody about his wonderful love. Go tell somebody that he can save. He can save. He can save. And he will save. And I'm so thankful that he is. So we find, sinner friend, that after you've heard all this and you understand mentally and you believe it, and you believe it to be real. Now the world wants to see proof. The world wants to see substance. They want to see things that have, you know, dimension. They want to see things for their own eyes. But God is not like that. God is not like, he doesn't have things that he wants to put invisible proof. But the proof that he gives is going to come right to your heart. It's going to come with an act of faith at the end. And we'll maybe bring that verse to your point in time here in a little while. But at some point in time, that reality is going to set into you. And there's going to come a realization in your life. And you're going to feel something, I believe I've said this time and time again, something that you have never, ever felt before. In a place in your being that you've never been touched before. And that's down in the depths of your soul when you become lost and separated from God. And I believe that the reality, I can almost remember it sitting up there at about the third row back at Caney Fork. There used to be some benches right here in the middle, and they faced the altar, but the benches over there were so long that they were against the wall, and it was about the third row back. And I'm not pointing you about, but I was about where you are in the building. You're in a good spot. When the Lord touched me, and it was almost I wanted to turn around and say, what did you say? But it was God calling. It was God letting me know that he was there. He was letting me know that what I'd been hearing all those times was real. And it was there, and it was touching me, and it was moving me, and it set up something in me that was fearful. It was something that set up in me that was really, really uncomfortable, I'll say that. And I can turn over here, and we can give you the first human being that walked the face of the earth. He felt the same way. This was Adam, our brother Adam. Chapter 3 in Genesis, verse 8. And they heard, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto them, where art thou? And he said, verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked. Because I was naked and I hid myself. Try as you might, sinner, you're not going to hide from God. You know, go jump on a plane, fly to Siberia, get on a submarine, go to the depths of the Marianas Trench over there, whatever the deepest part of the ocean, but you know what? God's going to be right there with you. God's going to be right there with you. He's going to be with you. And I'm so glad that we have God to be with us. Christian people, I'm glad that he's with us on the top of the mountain and down in the lowest valley. God is ever with you. God is everywhere. And when he makes his presence known to you, sinner friend, that's going to be a very uncomfortable, a very real time. You're going to know that something is different. You're changed from that point forward in your life. I have never been the same since I felt the Lord touch me right over there about where your brother is. Don't move. I got you spotted. But that's a dear place to me, and I can go back to that. And I can remember when the Lord touched my soul over there. And it was alarming. It was dreadful. It was as, you know, people had been telling me about. I didn't pick one person out to pattern my lostness about. I didn't pick one person to say, I want to get saved like them. Although from time to time I had thoughts about it. But it was very personal to me, you know. And it did touch my cousin who was sitting next to me, Miss Heather. But it touched me, and it touched me directly. And sinner friend, you know, he's not going to come to your mama first. He's not going to tell your daddy. You know, you won't get some text or email, but it's going to be something. It's going to be a knowing. It's going to be a very apparent of where you stand with God. Because why? Because the guilt is going to be all over your face. And this is probably the most critical point in this process. And I call it a process, but of the aspect of being saved. I mentioned the four aspects there. And it's real critical right here that you understand your position before God. That you understand what you must need to do. And I believe we can pattern that after David here. We can pattern what he did. And it's very eloquent the way he stated that to us. And I can remember my own being urged to seek the Lord. You know, but at this point in time, sinner friend, you can run from God or you can go toward God. And it's much better to go toward God. That's where there's life. That's where there's peace. That's where there's happiness. That's where there's a remedy from that you're feeling in your soul. If you're lost today and if you feel that condemnation, there's only one cure for that. And you won't get it over here at the spine and joint clinic, if that's what that is. You won't get it down at the dentist's office with a shot of Novocaine. You won't get no relief like that. You can't go over to the hospital and them hook you up to something and make you feel better. Nah. You need God's life support at that point. You're going to need the Almighty's help at that point. And you've got to go to him and you've got to go directly to him. And along with that power, that presence that you feel, it's going to be almost like somebody tugging on you. You ever play tug of war? They want you to come to you and you want to pull them to yourself. And that's God pulling on your heartstring. That's God just trying to peel back the layers of yourself and say, as he said over there, come unto me. And I will give you rest, you know. And you won't get it rest in your soul anywhere else. I didn't find rest until I found the Lord, sister. I didn't find that relief until I went to Jesus. I didn't find that I was looking for. But Jesus said on one occasion, he said, no man can come unto the Father which sent me. Can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. So that's the drawing, the beckoning power of that Holy Spirit that's going to work in your soul, that's going to get in there and give you such turmoil and give you some relief. I've heard some wonderful testimony sometime that people couldn't sleep. People couldn't do anything. Why? Because the presence of God was all over them, because it was dealing with them in such a way, Miss Tammy, that they had to go to him when they understood. And David did that, and we find that in his dissertation here. And I already said it before, but his feelings were what? They were of sorrow. They were trouble. And they were affliction. You know, and it was pain. And he found that. And he understood of the consequences of his condition. Why? Because he understood that he was a sinner. Adam admitted that he was a sinner when God came to him. Sinner friend, you must admit that you're a sinner too. And that's the first step, probably right in that position right there, that you're going to have to admit, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't do anything without you. I can't go down this road. I can't do anything without you. Because why? Because that godly sorrow that's working in your heart can only work one thing to you, and that's repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repentance of. And that godly sorrow is what people don't want to talk about. You can hear people preach, and they're very eloquent. But when it comes down to it, people feel that pain. Sinners feel the pain. They feel the pain of that sin condition, of their destiny. David understood sin all too well. And I think he had a vision. He had a vision of hell. He understood this. He understood the consequences of sin. He understood the consequences of dying without God. And he called on him. And he did. But I believe that the world right here wants to turn it around. And they want to be deceiving. And it troubles me of sometimes of the ways that I hear people want to encourage people to be saved. And they're easily deceived. And they're deceiving them by the millions. While we've already heard that Jesus said over there, he said, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many people are going in there at. Why? Because they're not being taught correctly how to seek God. Because God and the consequences of sin are being downplayed more and more and more. That mankind is basically good. That you don't have to repent. You don't have to grovel at some altar. That you don't have to, you know, cry out in anguish. That you don't have to, you know, sit there and pray and pray and pray until you find that relief in your soul. And I'm so disheartened by the fact that salvation is talked about as something as if it's just a step and a step-by-step that you check the box. You know, when you go to a loan sometimes, if you hadn't got a loan, young people, you will one of these days. You'll get a loan, and there's a whole series of steps and forms that you have to sign, and you check the box on every one of them when you meet that condition. And salvation, to me, is treated in the same way. And so often, I have seen with my own eyes in other places, not in a Baptist church, but in other places, where people are given a prayer to pray. They're given the words to say. You know, and I am not a fan of it. Suffice it to say, if you say this in your testimony and you mean that you've been saved, and that's what you genuinely mean, I am not a fan of telling people to accept Christ. I am not a fan of that. I know what it means. I know where they get it. But I tell you what, it's not in the Bible. Okay? And if people ask you, well, I've accepted Christ. Well, have you been saved? We've already quoted in Isaiah 50:45 that God said, "Look, and, you know, come and look unto me and be ye saved. Be ye saved." And so, and if that hurts your feelings, well, let's talk about it. But I don't find that in the Bible, you know, that, well, I've accepted Christ. I don't preach that. I'm not a fan of it. I'll say that. I'm not a fan of it. And people are easily deceived. Because obviously, what sinner wouldn't accept Christ? What sinner wouldn't say, yeah, you know, I'll try that at you. Let's do that. Okay? And so, to me, a verbal and audible statement of, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We got to go way past that, people. That doesn't satisfy the soul, because I'm telling you what, that is religion. What I just mentioned is religion. Because why? Because it satisfies the mind of the individual. And there's a lot of people that think that they're going to heaven, when in reality their soul is just as black. They may mean well, they may do well, they be morally upright, and we need more morally upright people in this world. But I'm interested in people being saved. Sinner friend, I'm interested in you knowing that you know the Lord. And this is not something that's systematic. It's not methodical. It's not, you know, a procedural. You know, there's no step-by-step manual, because salvation comes all at once. Salvation is given instantaneously. And so many people want to add stuff to salvation to make it, you know, to ratify it, to secure it, such as, you know, works and such as baptism and other stuff. But it's kind of like this. And I've thought of it. And in any of you ever been in the service? Any veterans in here? Right there is one. Thank you. When you signed your enlistment papers, were you in the Army or the service? Before you put on any uniform, you were signed up, weren't you? That's just like salvation, y'all. When you get saved, that's it. You're in the Lord's army at that point. The first time before you learn to fire a weapon or put on any uniform, you are in the Lord's army. When you get saved, that's it. When you get saved, and when you do like David said here, it comes at the end of our faith. We want to turn over here in 1 Peter and give you a little bit more scripture. 1 Peter 1, In verse 9, excuse me, I got to grab my tissue over here. Sorry, Steve. When is a person saved? Peter said it very succinctly in this little verse. 1 Peter 1:9, he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So, at the end of your groveling, at the end of your seeking, at the end of your praying, at the end of your calling out to God, as David did, you will be saved. And after heartfelt repentance that comes, you know, after understanding your need from a broken spirit, when you realize salvation is only going to come through nothing else, will you be saved? And there's no substitute. There's no shortcut. You know, there's no, you can't, and I hate to see this, but it's done over and over, and it's probably being done somewhere this day, and I pray for that sinner. Being read up from an altar, that I've heard of people, you know, being on the altar and somebody read a verse, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, then you're saved. Listen, nobody has and can tell a lost person when they're saved. It doesn't happen that way because you can't see into their heart. Salvation, I've already said, it's as personal, as an intimate thing as you can ever imagine in your life. It's as personal and unique to you as your own death. Nobody's going to be able to die your death, and you're going to have to deal with it on your own. And you're going to have to pray through. And just as much as God will let you know when you're lost, He will let you know when you're saved. When you make those amends, when you call upon Him, when you call upon Him, as we read in the Roman letter, when you call upon the name of the Lord, not just speak it, but call upon it. And that call that we interpret there from the Greek means to an ardent plea, you know, incessant, you know, prayer to God. You know, multiple times, if you have to pray more than once, call upon the Lord until you're saved. Not just say, Lord, I want you to save me, and you're saved. It can happen like that, but you got to come with a low spirit and with a groveling heart, Brother Steve. And I know that I have done that. It comes with the power of God. It's not something that is visible. You know, and that's the other thing, too, is that I think that's getting washed over in this day and age is the power of God and His Holy Spirit. It's here, people. It's real. It's what differentiates genuine salvation from, you know, religion. It's that power of God, and it works through His Holy Spirit. You know, people want to see substance. The Holy Spirit has no, you know, real substance, material that you can see. It has an essence. You know, it's like air, because the, you know, the old word for it is pneuma, meaning air, means something that moves. What was it like on the day of Pentecost? It came with the sound of what? A mighty rushing wind, and that's how the Holy Ghost works. And sinner friend, when you have done all that you can do, when you finally stop running and say, Lord, help me, from a repentant heart, when you understand completely and trust completely in God, then salvation will come. And you can say what David said. He said, you know, you delivered my soul from death. He didn't say my flesh from death. He said my soul from death. You've delivered, you know, my soul from that eternal death. He fully understood that. Sinner friend, you've got to fully understand that you will die in a devil's hell. When you meet God's condition, He will save you. You know, maybe you've been saved and maybe you're not happy with it. You know, and we've already said that the salvation is going to come all at once. Salvation is going to come at the end of your faith when you trust fully in the Lord. And you know, when it does, why, I believe you're eternally saved. Now, I will say this, you know, that probably an 8-year-old doesn't have as much baggage, you know, as a 40-year-old or whatever. Why? Because, you know, somebody that's older is probably going to get a lot of their deeds in their way, and they're probably suffering a little bit more. I don't know. David's suffering was just immeasurable, almost like. But sometimes, and I've seen people, I've heard them tell this testimony, that the change was there. They knew something had happened, but they didn't trust that that was it. Because why? Because they had a preconceived notion, Miss Heather, about, well, I want the lightning to flash, or I want the thunders to roll, or I want to see a big light, or whatever. Listen, you know, maybe your sin and the degree of your suffering isn't as great as David's. But if God does anything for you at the end of your faith, he'll save you, you know. Take it for what it is. Take it for what God has done for you. Don't turn it into something, you know, ultra miraculous that, you know, the heavens rolled back and the seas parted. You know, y'all know me. Y'all been around me enough to know that I cut up, you know, a little bit. You know, and here's my testimony. When I got saved, you know what I did? I laughed, you know. Can you imagine me laughing? Well, yeah, you can, you know. Because why? Because it felt different. Because it was there and I knew that something had changed. No, it wasn't like I wanted it to be or thought it would be, but it was there and I was accepting of it. I've doubted it some early on since then, but I'm happy with it now. I'm happy with my salvation. I'm happy with my call to preach, happy with my church membership, and I'm happy to be here today to try to proclaim to the lost world, a risen Savior. And that David's testimony is one of the most eloquent that we ever find. Things that accompany the salvation experience. I would love nothing more than to one day hear a testimony from each and every one of you here before I die. Those of you that are listening on Facebook, consider your plot if you've not been saved. Take what the Lord gives you, you know, at the end of your faith. But pray without ceasing. Call upon the name of the Lord. And you too, like David, can be delivered. He used that term twice in his soliloquy there, that he was delivered. Oh, Lord, deliver my soul. And then he thanked him for, you've delivered my soul from death. That's what salvation is. Salvation is a deliverance. You know, it's a turning, you know, of a stony heart full of sin to a fleshly heart full of love, because that's when the Lord takes up his abode right there. The Lord willing, maybe we'll use this text and kind of follow on with it next time, next week, if the Lord gives us provender and direction. But this is our message for what it's worth. I hope all of you have a wonderful rest of the day. I want us to maybe sing some verse of a song, if you can. And we'll give opportunity, if you care, to seek the Lord. If it's on your heart to seek the Lord. If the Lord's dealing with you, to seek the Lord or testify or do what you need to do today. Well, we'll give you that opportunity. Brother Brad, would you sing a song? Thank you. you, Brad. Appreciate each one of you coming and being with us. Hope that the rest of your weekend goes well and that you have everything you need and your families are all as well as possibly can be. Is there a word from anyone before we leave? If it's the Lord's in it, I want to hear it. Bless you. Part of the goodness of salvation is that the Lord delivers as he promised. And if you've met the terms of salvation, he saved you. Even if you don't know it, you're still saved. I believe that he's the keeper of that soul. But there's that processing that we have to do to achieve that, you know, the full peace and satisfaction. And we've got to get it right in our minds. Our soul might be pure, but we're just not understanding that. So, but I appreciate this, and I appreciate your postscript. Thank you. Anything else from anyone? If not, I won't worry your patience and appreciate you coming. Appreciate the distancing that's been practiced here and sign of the times. Remember to kind of, when we're filing out, that we go one side at a time, alternating. Come back next Sunday if you can. If not, pray for us. And we'll see you then. I think there's a Zoom meeting tomorrow night with the deacons, I believe. So elders and deacons are encouraged to participate in that. I think the link is on the website, or if not, get with Brad here, and we can make that available to you. All minds are free. If we're all good, we'll be dismissed. Brother Chris, would you? Dendix, please.